started her studies online at a university in Canada and hopes to be able to go there physically at some point over this year to continue. So Linda, you're in our prayers. If you're able to turn on your camera and unmute yourself and read today's passage from Exodus 15 for us. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Thank you all for the privilege for doing this. And I'm going to be reading from Exodus 15, verse 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who amongst the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the nations of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Then Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea. The Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." God bless the reading of this one.
Thank you so much, Linda, and good morning to you all again. I wonder how many of us have a special memory of a particular song. It may be the first song we can remember singing, away in a manger, perhaps, in a school nativity play. It may be the first record we ever owned. And I've never admitted this in public before, but for me, that was a song by Chaz and Dave called Melancholy Baby. It may be a song that evokes a particular memory from our youth, or perhaps the first dance song from our wedding. It might be a Christian song or hymn that's had a particular impact or importance for us over the years. Today's passage that Linda's just read for us contains the first song that's recorded in the Bible. And it's an interesting passage for us to study at a time when, because of the COVID-19 pandemic, we ourselves are not allowed to sing together in public. It's a time when the idea of us being able to physically sing together to the Lord, as Moses does here with the Israelites, seems either a somewhat distant memory or perhaps a much longed for dream. Because whether we're blessed with beautiful voices or not, whether we're a nightingale or, in my case, a bit more of a crow, there's no denying that singing is important. And we sing for different reasons, don't we? Sometimes we're happy, at other times miserable. Sometimes we know why we sing, at other times it just comes out. We sing to remember good times and to take our mind off bad times. And singing can change our mood as well as simply reflecting it. It can help to raise our spirits. Singing together creates a sense of identity and solidarity. It's something that has brought God's people together, not only here in their very earliest days, as we see in today's passage, but in the days of the early New Testament church, and of course, in the church today. Colossians 3:16 tells us, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And singing together in praise, worship, and thankfulness to the Lord is commanded in Scripture, commanded and exemplified, with an example that starts right here in Exodus 15. We followed the stories of Moses and the people of God thus far over previous weeks. After many years of oppression and slavery in Egypt, God has rescued them and has led them out and across the Red Sea in a miraculous way. Exodus chapter 14 described how, having made a way for the Israelites to pass through the Red Sea on dry ground, the water then flows back over the pursuing Egyptian army, drowning their soldiers and their horses. And so here they stand, Moses and the people at the start of chapter 15, on the far bank of the Red Sea, having just been rescued by God. Rescued from slavery, rescued from recapture, or possibly even death. They're now free, free to continue in their calling as the people of God, free to move on towards the promised land. But before they move on, they sing. They sing out in praise and worship. They dance and play musical instruments to celebrate the triumph of this moment. They sing to celebrate the fact that God has rescued and redeemed them. And they sing to declare their faith that he will lead them on and bring them into the land that he has promised. Although the NIV translation gives this passage the title, The Song of Moses and Miriam, a better title would probably be God's Salvation Song. Because God himself is both the subject and the object of the song. It's a song to him, as verse 1 tells us, and it's a song about him and the salvation he has brought to his people in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. And there are three main aspects to this song. Firstly, the opening 10 verses celebrate and praise God for what he has done. And they recount in poetic form the way in which God parted the waters of the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to pass, but made it flow back over the heads of the Egyptian soldiers and their horses, causing them all to drown. Secondly, verses 13 to 18 look ahead to what the Lord will do in leading the people he has redeemed through further hostile territories and into Canaan, and establishing them with the inheritance he has promised. And thirdly, throughout the song, God is praised for who he is. Now, to this point, I wanted to break up my talk a little bit and get you involved in an interactive way, if possible. This kind of thing is probably a bit easier on Zoom than it actually is in the flesh. So let's take advantage of this opportunity now. As I was reading the text in preparation for today, I was struck by the number of elements praising God for who he is that we find commonly reproduced in some of the hymns and worship songs that we know and sing today. So I thought we could try a little activity, perhaps even verging on a game. I think that's allowed. Take your pick, what you want to call it, but do please join in if you can, because if no one does, it's going to be a bit boring. We do try this kind of thing all the time in the 9:30 Children and Families Zoom, but a bit less often in this Zoom with more people involved. But let's give it a go. I'm going to highlight some of the praise elements in this song. And what I'd like you to do is to type into the chat function any lines from hymns or worship songs that you know that come to mind as a result. I'm sorry the typing in part won't really work very well for you if you're dialing in on the phone, but you can still, of course, join in with thinking of ideas. Now, let me give you an example just to get us kicked off. Verse 1 of Exodus 15 says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." So in my mind, that just jogs my memory and takes me to one of our worship songs. He is exalted, the King is exalted. So I put that up in red there. So what you might type in could either be the name of a Christian hymn or song, or just any lyrics from them which come to mind. Okay, I hope that's clear. So let's give it a go. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." So anything that makes you realize. Now, I am just realizing that as I do this here, although I'm clicking on chat, I can't actually see any of the answers because I'm sharing my screen. So I don't know, Ian, might you be able to unmute yourself? And if you can see any of the answers, can you just tell me what people have put in the chat? Is that possible, Ian?
Can you hear me, Simon?
I can.
Well, the obvious one is coming up that we've just used before your talk. Salvation belongs to our God.
Yeah.
We've had "I will praise his name" from Annie. We've had "My Jesus, My Saviour" from Colin.
Brilliant.
Helen McCallan, "I will love you, Lord, my strength."
Yeah. Fantastic. Really great. There's some fantastic answers there. We're going to move on. Next one is from verse 6. "Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power."
Yeah, I came up with that by myself initially, Eddie. Majesty, of course.
Yeah.
"Great in glory, great in power" from Helen.
Fantastic.
"Lord of hosts," Annie Watkins.
Very good. Okay.
"Lord of hosts" from Annie Watkins.
Thank you. Ian's doing a great job of giving credit where it's due to all these super answers. Okay, next one. Verse 11. "Who among the gods is like you, Lord?"
Who is the...
Yes, that's the one I had in.
Yeah. "How great thou art" from John Nunn.
Yeah, wonderful.
"Who is there like you" is coming along now from Emma and Alan and Bev. There is... Yeah. "There is none like you" from Jill.
Okay, great. We've also got Ian.
"Who is there like you," Kathy Maggs, "only a holy God," Helen. Annie Watkins, "I proclaim to you the unknown God."
Brilliant. I enjoyed the fact you sung one or two of those lines in. We should have rehearsed this and then you'd have been even more prepared for this. Okay, next one again from verse 11. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. There's quite a bit to work with there for anybody.
Well, I can continue with the last section because Joy War finished with God is an awesome God.
Amen.
You are an awesome God from Colin Mumford.
Yeah. It's one of my favourites, that.
God of Wonder from Linda Wiley.
Yes, great song. Okay, very good. Two more. Last two coming up now. Verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed.
There is a Redeemer from Colin Mumford.
Amen.
Same from Joy War. My Redeemer Lives from Tessa and Family.
Yes, it's a great one. I had Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer.
I know that My Redeemer Lives from Handel's Messiah.
Yeah. Wonderful.
Just wanted a bit of culture in there, Simon.
Well, I didn't think the Welsh rugby song quite cut it. You're right. Okay, and here's our final one. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Verse 18.
While you're thinking of that, pillar of smoke by day, fire by night from Annie Watkins. Your love never fails, it never gives up from Alan and Bev. And Ginny Holden, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. The Lord reigns from Kathy Maggs. Our God reigns, Alan and Beverly. Hallelujah, our God reigns, Tessa and family.
Fantastic. Thank you. Thank you, all of you, for sending in your thoughts on those great songs that we have, inspired by some of the ideas and the lyrics that we see in this first praise and worship song. And thank you, Ian, for stepping in and sharing those. Really appreciate that. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. Little bit of fun, but there is an important point to it. In this first example of a song and praise, of praise and worship from God's people here in Exodus 15, the Lord himself is the sole focus. At this moment, the Israelites, they must have been feeling elated. They must have been feeling victorious. But as they sing this song of God's salvation, there's nothing of them in it, and there's all of God in it. There's who God is, there's who, what God has done, and there's what God has promised he will do. Now, I don't know about you, but when something I've been involved with has gone well or been successful, I'm often tempted to feel somewhat self-satisfied with the role that I've played, pleased with how what I've done has had a positive impact on the situation. But not so Moses and the Israelites here. A great victory had been won. Freedom had finally been achieved after 430 years in Egypt. Their enemies lay dead on the shore of the Red Sea, and they could perhaps have been tempted to think it was them who had triumphed and that they had finally defeated the Egyptians. But not a bit of it. Every aspect of Exodus 15 points to God. The Lord is their rescuer and their redeemer. It is the Lord who has overcome the Israelites' oppressors. It's the Lord who reigns forever and ever, and the Lord who will lead them on to the promised land and who will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of his inheritance. God is the subject and the object of their praise. It's not about them. It's all about him. And so, knowing my own heart and my tendency to focus on myself, I'm grateful for that reminder. The song in Exodus 15 is a great model for praise. Now, this is all well and good, but if you're anything like me, there's at least a chance that this might just be a bit difficult to swallow at the moment. Because the theory is great, but what about the practice? And there are two elements to Exodus 15 that we can't just gloss over if we're seeking to apply its teaching to our current situation. Firstly, the text of Exodus 15 is a congregational song, a song sung by Moses, Miriam, and the Israelites together in person in a particular physical location. But here we are, unable to sing, at least unable to sing in person as a congregation in one place, unable because of the COVID restrictions to combine the sound of our voices together in praise and worship to our God. We are, of course, grateful we can still sing in our own homes over Zoom, as we've been doing together powerfully this morning. But many people have commented that singing together as a congregation in church is one of the things they've missed most during this COVID-affected period. And it was really moving last week, wasn't it, to be able to hear and use in our service that version of us all as a church singing, "Great is the Lord," that was recorded at NMBC a few years ago. Personally, I've really missed singing together at church with all of you. I'm going to let you into a little secret here. I've got a key for the church, obviously, and I've gone down a few times at 6:30 in the morning in recent weeks in order to be able to stand in the sanctuary and sing. It wasn't quite the same as being able to do it there together with all of you, but I felt it was important to continue the tradition of praising God's name here in that place, and the place that we've met to do just that over all of these years. So the congregational singing element of Exodus 15 is perhaps a challenging area for us to wrestle with at this time. And the second element of Exodus 15, which I think is difficult for us at this time, is that Moses and the Israelites are praising God at a moment of supreme triumph. It's a moment of joy, a moment of relief, a moment of thankfulness, and all of these emotions come pouring out in their song. At the risk of using a slightly dodgy rhyme borrowed from the world of football supporters, they're winning. So it's perhaps no surprise that as a result, they're singing. But is that what it feels like for us at this particular moment? Of course, we see encouragements in our own lives, in the lives of our fellowship and further afield, and we praise God for those. But overall, at this time, are we truly able to be full of hope and joy? Can we thankfully celebrate this moment as a moment of triumph and victory? Because it isn't only the COVID situation that we're struggling with at the moment. Both in our nation and across the world, there is racism. There are terrorist-related atrocities and attacks. There are people killed in earthquakes. There are migrants drowning as they seek a better life elsewhere. In our midst, there are a number of people in our own fellowship going through a difficult time with loss and illness. And this is not God's plan. This is not the promised land. It is a difficult time right now. I don't know what your perspective is, but to me, it seems that, forget the rugby, as a nation and as a human race, we are not winning. And so in this context and at this moment, if I'm honest, despite my best attempts, I often find that I don't really feel like singing. Perhaps one way of helping to understand and overcome these difficulties is to recognize that although Exodus 15 remains a helpful model for praise and worship for us, the time we're living in right now bears perhaps more resemblance to the time many centuries later of the Israelite exile in Babylon. These are strange times. Times in which it sometimes feels like we're living in exile ourselves, estranged from so much of what has been familiar to us, living in a strange land. So perhaps at this time, the challenge for us is not simply to always praise in Exodus 15 fashion, but rather to ask ourselves the question the Israelites found themselves asking during the period of their exile in Babylon, as in Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? This is, I think, a question for continuing personal and collective reflection, rather than a question with preset or specific answers. But two quick points, both grounded in scripture, which may help us just to think about this. Firstly, to truly sing the Lord's song in this strange land, we need to rediscover the lost art of lament. And these are times which call for lament. Over 1 million people worldwide have lost their lives due to the coronavirus. Our everyday has been turned upside down. We're just about to head into another national lockdown. People are cut off and separated from each other. There's loneliness, there's financial difficulty, fear, ignorance, intolerance, and injustice. And these are things which grieve God's heart. God is a God of victory and triumph, yes, of course, but he's also a God of lament. And the Psalms are full of this sort of thing. Over a quarter of them have lament as their principal theme. But lament isn't something perhaps that we're often used to in our contemporary evangelical Christian tradition. It is, however, scriptural, and it is something that we need to rediscover, or perhaps to learn ourselves for the first time. Mark Green of the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity published a thought-provoking article on this recently, and he says this: we need to grieve. We need to name what is before us for what it is. Not to do so is to suppress the truth, and it's to numb the emotions. Those who are not given permission to grieve soon lose their capacity to truly rejoice in what is glorious. I suspect that if we do not mourn what grieves God's heart, we are less likely to be intercessors and champions for the change that the Father sent his Son to bring about and called us to participate in. There is a time to grieve together before the Lord, and now is a time to do this, privately and corporately. End of quotation. So in order to sing the Lord's song in this strange land, we need to lament. We should keep singing even when we're not winning. But this doesn't mean we always have to be joyful and full of praise. Allowing our hearts to cry out and sing in lament is scriptural, it's important, and it reflects God's heart. Secondly, to truly sing the Lord's song in this strange land, we're called to worship God with the whole of our lives, not just with our voices, and to be a people of hope. This is the challenge of living differently from those around us. This is worship outside of the church's four walls, worship outside of the box, worship wherever we are, worship through who we are, and worship by what we're doing. In his commentary on Exodus, the Old Testament scholar John Goldegay says this: Miriam and Moses don't wait until they can get to church before declaring God's praise. Praise begins out in the world. The purpose of the Ten Commandments that God gave to the Israelites was to give them an outline, a framework within which they were to live differently from the peoples around them, to live as God's chosen people, to live as a people set apart for God, a people through whom ultimately salvation would come to all nations, salvation which through Jesus Christ has reached us, God's people in New Malden, in Nigeria, wherever we're joining from today. Can we take up the baton? Can we take up the challenge of scripture to live differently, to be a people of hope, even in these strange times, even in what perhaps feels like the strange land? There may not be a whole lot to cheer about at the moment, and we may ourselves be struggling with any one or more of the challenges that exist at this time. And yes, it is right that we lament, but we're still called to be people of hope. Hope not because of what we are or what we've done, hope not because of circumstances, but hope because of who God is and because of what Jesus has done for us in dying and being raised to eternal life. Hope because of what he has promised for the future. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 encourages us with these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's draw these things together in some sort of conclusion, or perhaps into some sort of new beginning. In Exodus 15, at a moment of triumph, of salvation and deliverance, it's probably hardly surprising that Moses and the Israelites were singing out a song of praise to the Lord. It's impressive, however, that their focus was not on themselves, but that their praise was all about God, who he is, what he'd done, what he would do in the future. As followers of Jesus today, let's follow this example. Let's not, however, be afraid to lament in times such as these. Let's be ready to grieve. Let's give voice to our feelings of disappointment, of pain, and of loss. The cry of a genuine and authentic heart is a cry that resounds with the compassionate, authentic heart of God. But as we lament, as God's people today, let's seek to be people of hope and to live differently, especially perhaps in these different times. Let us pray. Lord God, we bring before you the changes that have made following and worshipping you a little more difficult this year, and the sadness we felt at not being able to gather in person as church community. We confess the frustrations we have felt when new rhythms and demands have interrupted our ways of spending time with you. We mourn the feeling of distance from friends who encourage us to follow you. Show us how we can sing your salvation song in our homes, our families, our communities, our work, and even in our rest. Help us to follow you in the strange new landscape we find ourselves in. Help us to be creative in exploring how, despite the limitations, our lives can still sing of you. Help us to be people of hope and salvation, perhaps in a new way, and to sing not only with our voices, but with the testimony of our whole lives. The world is broken, but you are the great Redeemer. You are our Redeemer. You are worthy of glory and honor and praise.